Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400 plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Welcome to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista. We're finishing up our series on St. Joseph today. And what I thought I'd do since I took a break for the Memorial Day weekend is kind of do a little short recap, and then we'll finish out that last part of Joseph as the prince of all of God's possessions. It's interesting to me that as enthusiastic and overwhelmed almost emotionally by all that St. Joseph showed me about himself being so personally involved in my life, it's interesting to me that as quickly as it came, it just went. So it almost seems like as I began to sort of share, or as I did share, some of what that was and what it meant to me, all of that emotion sort of just vaporized. And I don't know, I find that to be something that happens typically, which is part of why a lot of times when that kind of thing happens, I don't like to share it with people because I want to kind of keep it as a private sort of thing. And as soon as you share it, as soon as you kind of draw it into the light, I guess we could say, it does sort of lose its pith, if that's the proper word. I don't know. But I'm not sad that I shared it with you, because I think that that's something that Joseph wants us to know about him, is that he is very involved in our lives when we, especially when we draw him in. But for me, what was so surprising was that he had always been so involved and I just hadn't known it. And so he seems to be stepping into the light in the church in a way that hasn't happened before. And in the days of Christ, when he was actually alive, that would have been because Jesus didn't want to confuse people when he talked about his father. When he said, "My father, I look to see where my father is working and I join him there." If he had been talking about Joseph, if Joseph had been present, then it would have been confusing. People would have thought he was talking about Joseph, Saint Joseph, his foster father, when the whole time he was speaking of his heavenly father. And so that's probably part of why Saint Joseph was, shall I say, removed from the scene pretty early in Jesus's ministry. It is thought by the church that Joseph died right around that time that Jesus was lost in the temple and then refound. So that would have been ostensibly to sort of keep from confusing and muddying the waters when Jesus spoke about his heavenly father. Because Joseph, of course, if he were not present, then it would have been very clear who Jesus was speaking of. So I hope you'll forgive my grainy voice. I sound like I have smoked a couple packs of cigarettes, but it's allergies. I've had the worst allergy season this year that I've had in probably a decade. So it's crazy down here in this bowl we call Tennessee. But I also wanted to mention, for those of you who have had several emails and communications over attempting to donate through the site, and a lot of those go through, but we are having a glitch of some sort. We've had to get in touch with the software maker to try to figure out what's happening. So if you try to donate and it kicks you back to the homepage without a confirmation, then it did not go through. But we are working on it. There's a little kind of a warning there on the page for you in case that happens. It doesn't always happen. It's pretty rare, but it does occasionally. So if that's happened to you, just know that we're working on it. And as soon as we have it fixed, I'll let you know. But I wanted to mention a Cindy R, who sometimes I get requests to send a check in the mail. And she was one of those people that did that. And occasionally, because when I shout out the friends of the show, I'm using the donation software to kind of go by where I left off last. She was not included in that. She had sent me a letter and I forgot to add her. I think I did actually list her as Cynthia R, but I wanted to shout her out. And I just want to thank you again, all of you friends of the show who are indefatigable in supporting me. I appreciate it so much, especially this past year with COVID. It has helped me. It has really kept us afloat, I'll be perfectly honest. So thank you for your determination to support my ministry. A couple of you have just kind of hung in there with me as we've been trying to figure out this issue, and I just appreciate you so much. So that's that. I want to, as I mentioned, just sort of do a brief recap on where we are with St. Joseph. We've looked at Joseph the Just as priest of the Holy Family. We looked at patriarchy through Joseph in the Old Testament. And today it's interesting. I'll be doing a live presentation with a virtual Catholic conference on the Eucharist. We're doing an online Corpus Christi conference. And my talk today, my live talk, is on the types and antitypes of the Eucharist in the scriptures, which is actually one of my favorite ways to study the Bible, is through those types and antitypes. So I'll be talking about that today. But one of the things that I'll be mentioning is the fact that Old Testament Joseph was a type of Christ, but also a type of Joseph, Saint Joseph, because he preserved God's people through the famine that hit Egypt, and he distributed that wheat to the people so that they had something to eat. And the church fathers see Saint Joseph in that role as well, since he was the priest, prophet, and king of the Holy Family. He was the distributor of the wheat of Christ. He protected it as priest. He was prophetic through his dreams, and he was king in that way, which we'll look at in just a moment more. But as priest, then, he also protected the Ark of the New Covenant, Mary. And so the church fathers saw in Saint Joseph a type of that pillar of cloud and fire that rested on the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And so similarly, Saint Joseph protected that new Ark, Mary, through his actual body in protecting Jesus and Mary as they traveled to and from Egypt. And it is said that he actually defended them from thieves and robbers. So he, with his own body, he defended and protected them as priest of that little domestic church. And we also see in Saint Joseph a new Abraham, a spiritual father, a heavenly father. And we talked quite a bit on how the patriarchs all terminated in Saint Joseph, according to Saint Bernardine of Siena. And so we looked at manhood and fatherhood as automatically also being priesthood. So if you're a man, if you have a son, if you have a husband, if you have a father, if you have a priest, all of those masculine roles, those are all every man is called to fatherhood And so every man is called to priesthood. And of course, that can mean a spiritual priesthood and fatherhood rather than just exclusively physical. But it can also be both, obviously. So that's part of why St. Joseph is called the Pillar of Families, because of his role as foster father for Christ, and then also that role of foster fatherhood or fatherhood for the whole church in that relationship with Christ. So he is a type. Jesus is the new Adam, and the new Eve then is Mary. And that's the relationship of Adam and Eve before they knew one another in physical relationship, their virginity. And so the new Adam is Christ, and the new Eve is Our Lady. And so in the Old Testament, the priesthood descended through the Levites. That was an institutional priesthood, and it was the family priesthood was, there was an institutional priesthood placed over that for the service of God in the tabernacle on behalf of the whole people. And so that priesthood idea then came to mean one who offers a sacrifice on behalf of the whole people. And so when we think of priesthood now, that's what we think of. But St. Joseph shows us that our husbands, that you husbands, and fathers of young children or children who are not yet adults, they then also are priests of our families. And of course, we have the priest in our parish. But all of that priesthood idea, we see the antitype then in Paul in Ephesians 5:22, where he basically says that every man gives himself to woman. And so that calling then to priesthood and to fatherhood and to husbandhood, that involves both woman, but through the woman, the church. And so every man is uniquely given to Mary. Every man is uniquely given to woman in that way of protection, but then also by extension, the whole church. And so every man is called to serve the church and give himself for her in the way that is outlined there by St. Paul. So man then sacrifices himself, his own body, for the good and the benefit of the church. And St. Joseph is the perfect model of that in protecting the Ark of the New Covenant, Mary, and Christ then through his own body. So the priest sacrifices for all, and of course all men then following St. Joseph are called to woman and called to the church. That's actually straight from John Paul II. More when we get back.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Fatherhood and priesthood idea is also part of where we get the idea of Saint Joseph as the terror of demons. And we didn't talk about this quite very much throughout the series so far, but I want to spend just a little bit of time on it because it's really important to each of us when we're talking about devotion to Saint Joseph. And so he is called the terror of demons, and it's partly because of that protection, but primarily, this protection is spiritual, obviously, but it's based on Saint Joseph's purity. So chastity and purity then, and we see this also in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus speaks of the pure in heart shall see God. But what we don't always kind of put together is that this purity and this chastity is the essence of the power and the authority that we have as Christian people. Now, when we think of purity and chastity, typically we think in sexual terms. And that was true of Saint Joseph. But the deeper reality is that spiritual purity and that spiritual chastity. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, what we see there is that purity, although it is a matter of keeping oneself physically pure, What it really speaks to is a single focus. And so purity, we've spoken on this quite a bit, and we talked about it a lot when we looked at the Beatitudes. But this purity idea in the scriptures is not primarily physical. It is spiritual. And so purity and chastity are almost interchangeable terms for holiness. And that holiness then is transparency. It's where we don't prevaricate. We're not fake. Jesus actually, he cursed the fig tree when he was coming into Jerusalem. Remember that story in that parable where Jesus was, he passed by into Jerusalem and saw a fig tree there that he looked at it to see if there was fruit on it, and there was no fruit on it, and he cursed it. That story is in Matthew chapter 11 and in a couple of parallel passages in other gospels. But what we see there is that the fig tree is symbolic of the whole of the people of Israel. And as Jesus passed by, he was looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit on the trees of our lives as people of God. And what he saw was that there was no fruit. And that's why he cursed it. And that's actually a prelude to the destruction of the temple that would occur in 70 AD after Jesus's passion and death and resurrection and ascension. But the idea here is there was no purity, there was no chastity, there was no holiness, there was no transparency in the people of God as a whole. Now, this is a generalization because there was a remnant, and that remnant included the apostles whom Jesus called and all of those disciples that followed him and all of those people who came out of the new 12 tribes through the apostles. And so it was a remnant, but as a whole, the people had, they didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah, and they still don't. There will come a time when that happens. But until then, that fig tree was cursed. He cursed that fig tree. Now, the principle for us is there was no fruit. It was supposed to have fruit. It should have had fruit. And it's the principle for us is when God inspects us for fruit, do we look all showy with nice, pretty summer leaves? You know, we've got, we have the structure is there and the outward appearance is there. There should be fruit, but there isn't. And so the warning there is we need to take a look at our purity and our chastity and our holiness. And Saint Joseph can help us with that. As the terror of demons, he protects us spiritually, and we have recourse to him through our prayers and our devotion. We can ask him to protect us in that way. Now, in their role as men, men physically, they don't as much anymore as it used to be. Chivalry, it's not dead, but it's on its gasping breaths, right? We don't even teach that stuff anymore. We were at a piano recital for my son last night, and I noticed, and I see this at Mass sometimes, even though I actually keep my eyes closed through most of the Mass just to kind of focus. But occasionally I am looking, and I see these young girls in these skirts that are so short that when they bow, you can almost see up the back of their skirts, you know? And I was thinking last night, you know, would it be really hard for the piano teacher to just teach the girls how to just drop a little curtsy, you know, not a big one, not a necessarily a deep one. Although that's how I receive the Eucharist. I curtsy very, very deeply and bow before the Eucharist. But I do that in part because that's what women used to do. You know, we didn't bow. That's sort of the manly thing. I'm not saying don't bow before the Eucharist. Every knee shall bow, the Bible says, right? I'm just saying that this idea of purity and chastity, Saint Joseph can help us with that. And as I was watching these young girls bowing and kind of exposing themselves to everyone, you know, it just, those are, I know it's a small thing, and I'm not haranguing people for what they wear or how they honor the Eucharist. Of course, that wasn't a Eucharistic sort of situation, but as we're talking about spiritual things, I'm kind of lumping them all together, right? But what I'm saying, though, is that Saint Joseph, he can help us with those places of purity and chastity and holiness. And our men, we don't teach them that stuff anymore. We don't teach ladies how to curtsy. We don't teach men how to just have simple manners, you know, and we don't inspire in them this natural thing that they long to protect us. And it's not that we're, you know, St. Paul says that women are fragile. They're the weaker vessel, right? Depending on your translation, which that annoys the heck out of me. But partly he's right in the physical sense. And so that's the part, that's the role where our men are naturally drawn to that protection part of how they're made, that fatherhood and that priesthood that longs to protect and shelter, we can say. And so we as mothers of boys, we really should nurture that in our sons and allow our husbands, even when they don't do it the way maybe we would hope or wish that they would, allow them by our submission to do those types of things for us. When they make decisions, go with it. You know, don't argue. Don't, I really hate those memes and stuff that roll around the internet and that I don't even watch TV anymore partly because of this, but men are always portrayed as buffoons. You know, they're stupid and they need women to guide them and to, you know, to tell them what to do and to make decisions. They don't need us to do that. We do it because we've usurped our authority or their authority in Christ. And that's part of why our families are in a mess. And I really do think that St. Joseph, in this role of terror of demons, is sort of trying to correct that. In fact, I know he is. That's part of what, when I speak on Mary, now I add this element of St. Joseph to it, because Mary showed us how to submit perfectly to a husband. She wasn't a doormat. She wasn't less fierce. She wasn't less powerful. She was simply humble. And that humility is where her power and her authority come from. And in the same way, St. Joseph's power and authority comes through that purity and that chastity and that holiness. And of course, the two work together, right? But when we as women get out from under the proper hierarchy that God has established, which we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Christ is the head, and then the husband, and then the wife. And that is a hierarchy that is spiritually, it's a spiritual law. And when we get out from under that proper hierarchy by controlling and manipulating and demanding our way, as Eve did in the Garden of Eden, we have flipped that completely on its head, and we have opened our entire family and our marriage to the attack of the demonic. When we're not in the right proper hierarchy, and listen, this is important because the angels, the demons and the angels they still exist in proper hierarchy. They don't and can't operate outside of that. Even the demons, they still have their own hierarchy, and they all operate in that. It's because it's a spiritual law. And so when we're tempted as women to get out from underneath the proper hierarchy, we then open ourselves and our marriages and our families to demonic attack. And that's part of St. Joseph's role, is to help us reorient the proper hierarchy in our families, because his role as terror of demons works with Mary's. And of course, at this point, you know, now that they're ascended to heaven, or at least they're in heaven after having died, and Mary is assumed, but still, my point is they're in heaven, but their roles haven't disappeared. They've just changed somewhat through the resurrection. But here, while we're on earth, we have to understand that terror of demons is still occupied, in a sense, by the husband and by the father, because he is head of the family under Christ. And that is a role that we do not want to get out from under, because it's dangerous. It's spiritually dangerous. It causes chaos in our families. And that's part of why we're seeing such a mess in the family today.
Mm-hmm.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Line, I really want to go back and revisit this idea of the woman as the weaker vessel. We see this in Genesis very clearly, that it's actually, I believe, it's actually because of the woman's strength, emotionally, spiritually, and otherwise, that God has placed her under the man. She needs that humility. And you and I know very well that there's nothing more humbling than following someone that we believe to be leading us in the wrong direction. It takes great humility. Now, I'm not saying that Mary and Joseph had that going on at all. Clearly, because of his purity and chastity and his gift for dreams, Joseph knew and did what he was called to do. And Mary then probably found it somewhat easy to follow that. And of course, the roles in these ancient cultures and in those ancient times were far different. A woman did not dare to do some of the things that we do. I won't even get into that. My point, though, is that when we're called the weaker vessel, you have to understand that that's physical. We don't have the same physiology as a man. We are not able to protect ourselves in the same way that a man can protect us when we're in a situation of clear and present physical danger. That's obvious to anyone who has an eyeball. But what's not so obvious sometimes is that that's part of why this strength of the woman emotionally and spiritually is part of why she needs that covering, that protection over her in the way of a spiritual authority. Everyone needs spiritual authority. Everyone, the whole church, every family needs a proper hierarchy of authority. And so for us women, our husbands are that authority under Christ. And it's very clear in the Bible that if we're not submitting to and obeying our husbands, then we're not submitting to and obeying Christ. Now, I know that's an ugly, ugly word, but I'm really big on this because this has been my whole formation for my whole life. You know, I had such a horrible experience with authority in my family under my father. I just determined I was never going to let somebody do that to me again. And I'm not talking about erasing proper boundaries. And I'm not saying that we should go along with everything that our husbands say and do. I'm not saying that. There is a way to disagree. But when he's made the final decision, he's made the final decision. And that is when it's time for us to get behind him and submit to him as to Christ. The Bible is very clear on that. And so that hierarchy then is a protection. It's a protection for us, our families, and our children and our marriages. And so it's important that we operate in it properly. And a lot in spiritual consultation, a lot of the issues that I see come from this very issue. We've gotten completely out from under the proper authority, and we're fighting in the flesh over things that are not really the issue. We see things with our fleshly eyes and we attack them, not realizing that the whole time we're fighting against the very thing we want. But it comes through humility and submission. We women, because of our spiritual influence, and this is why John Paul II said that humanity was given to woman. And I posted a quote, Women of Grace, on the Facebook page, where it talks about how it's our role to do that restoration. And we see that in Mary. It was Mary's role to begin the restoration of the entire earth. And she did so. How did she do it? She did so by submitting to Joseph. And that is why then he is called the terror of demons. That purity and that chastity and that holiness, that transparency, that single focus that Joseph had to always do God's will is what makes him so powerful and so authoritative, both in that domestic church of the Holy Family, but then also by extension in Christ over the whole church as the prince of over all of God's possessions. So Joseph the Just then was a lover of law. He was a lover of the Jewish nation and of the Jewish faith. This is national and religious. That's part of why Bishop Fulton Sheen always said that patriotism is godly. Now, of course, it can get out of hand and it can also get out from under the proper authority as well. But patriotism is biblical. Joseph himself was a lover of law. That's why he's called Joseph the Just. He was a lover of law. He was a lover of the Jewish nation and of the Jewish faith. And so that Judaism was both national and religious. So Joseph then, as the terror of demons, the new Abraham, and the priest of the Holy Family, he occupies that role. And he can sort of be a stand-in for us when we don't have good earthly models in those roles, namely our husbands, our priests, our fathers, and in a lesser way, our sons, because we have the responsibility to help train them in their own manhood and their own fatherhood and in those ways that God has called them to these roles as well. Then we have Joseph the prophet, which seems like an oxymoron because he was silent. There is no recorded speaking of Saint Joseph in the Gospels at all. And yet, as I mentioned in the video on Catholic Mom, the church fathers see that dreaming that Saint Joseph experienced, that prophetic dreaming, as prayer through his rest. And even his work, that sleeping Joseph is still praying, is sort of how they saw it. And so Ora et Labora, which I think is the motto of the Benedictines, prayer and work. And so Joseph then was occupied in these roles, occupied in contemplation, occupied in prayer, even while he slept. And so his interior life is very rich. It's very contemplative. It's very silent. And in that way, we see his humility because he wanted to put Mary away quietly. We see that he had a measured response. When he found out that she was pregnant, he deliberated, he prayed, he sought God's will in what to do, and God answered him through those dreams. And so Joseph then is the first adorer. Mary was the first monstrance, and Jesus was in his home, and so he would have adored Christ in Mary first and then in their home, which was in Bethlehem, called the house of bread in Hebrew and the house of flesh in Arabic. So Bethlehem, then we see that tie to the Eucharist again. And so Saint Joseph is called the greatest Marian saint. He lived with her. He knew her better than anyone, aside from probably Jesus himself. And so he's also a great saint of mercy. Jesus said, if you've done it for the least of these, you have done it for me. And of course, Joseph did do it for him, physically, literally, him and Mary. Everything Joseph did as provider and protector and all of those roles were in the service of Christ himself. And so he did those works of mercy in his own home. He's the perfect model for that. And now we come to Joseph as the king of the Holy Family. He's the key of the Old Testament, he's called by the church fathers. This idea, and I told this story in the video, but it comes to me actually quite a bit because it was so striking when it happened. And I told the story of the chicken leg and how my boys had been helping my husband cut wood for the fireplace, and they came in and I had fixed this big dinner, fried chicken, and they just descended on it like ravenous wolves, you know, because they had worked all day in this manual labor. And there was one chicken leg left on the plate, and my son reached for it and was going to eat it. And I said, no, because I wanted my husband to have first choice. And he said, no, he can have it. And I almost corrected my husband. I almost said, well, now, wait a minute, you know, like we do. But that was immediately the Holy Spirit stopped me and closed my mouth. And I remember kind of interiorly, I was having this battle with him. You know, I'm like, well, how can I just allow that? You know, and basically he said, because I told you to. And so that's, I know this is a small thing, but it was so clear to me that my husband said something and I was going to contradict it. And the Holy Spirit stopped me and very clearly corrected me for that attitude. And that's what I'm getting at with this whole idea of Saint Joseph teaching us how to operate properly in our roles as women and men, in our families, in our parishes, in our country, in our church. He shows us, he shows us women how to submit properly, and he shows, or Mary does, but he's also, he is also that role model for our men. And so when my husband, you know, when he gave that chicken leg away to my son, I was so scandalized by that. You know, I felt like it should be his. And yet he sacrificed in order that my son could have that. I know it sounds so silly, but he sacrificed in that small way so that my son could have that last chicken leg. That's exactly what our men are called to do. And they do that. They do it on a daily basis, and we should appreciate it more. We should build them up more and thank them for those sacrifices that they make.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
The key of the Old Testament, this goes straight back to Old Testament Joseph. And Joseph's name, remember, means increaser or multiplier. And we saw that Old Testament Joseph had the keys to the Egyptian kingdom as the administrator. And we also looked at Isaiah 22, where the prophecy of a new administrator is left for us. And it talks about the keys. It talks about opening and closing. It talks about this administration and this fatherhood. All of that is sort of wrapped up in this prophecy in Isaiah that harkens back to Saint Joseph, or I'm sorry, not Saint Joseph, but Old Testament Joseph in Egypt. Both of those have that same role as administrator of the kingdom. And Joseph, Saint Joseph then, was also that dreamer, the prophet in prayer. So Old Testament Joseph then is the first place we see this idea of the key, because the keys of the kingdom are the administration. And in Isaiah, we see that when you open, no one shall shut. And when you shut, no one shall open. We know that that was applied to Peter by Christ. But in the beginning, before it was ever Peter, it was Saint Joseph. And so he occupies that role, and he shows us then that our husbands in some ways are meant to, even if they're not specially gifted for it, in some ways they sort of have the keys to the administration of the kingdom of the domestic church, or they should. We all know that our husbands fall short in the same way that we fall short as imitations of Mary. We all do. And yet this idealistic view, we should take that and nurture it in our men in the same ways that we pray that they will nurture that Marian imitation in us ladies. I'm not saying we should be a doormat. Some of us have very passionate, very loud, very fiery personalities. And it's not that we have to squash those at all. We should always operate in our gifts and talents because that's how God made us. It's important for us to be everything that God made us to be. Mary shows us that through her Magnificat. And yet there is a place for a proper submission to authority in those gifts. Part of how I operate in that is making sure that all of my material is submitted to the church. I always seek an imprimatur from my bishop when I write a book, and I always submit my teachings to the teachings of the church. I always compare what I think I'm seeing in the scriptures as far as a teaching to what the church has taught to make sure that I'm under that protection, that I'm under that authority of the church. And so that's a way in which I submit myself to the church. And then also in those decision-making areas in our family, I leave that last decision to my husband. And that's sometimes tough. And I lobby. I mean, I cajole and I convince. But when the decision has been made, I just roll with it because I know that Christ has spoken and that in submitting to that, then I'm actually submitting to him and his protection over me through my husband. And St. Joseph has helped me actually see that, that St. Joseph himself is sort of operating in the background. He's also the king of the Holy Family. We know that because Mary is the Queen of Heaven, and then Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so Joseph then, St. Joseph, is the king of the Holy Family, or he was at that time. At this point now, obviously, it's Christ because of his death and resurrection and ascension. But Joseph was a son of David. He was in that messianic line. And so all remember that all of his authority and power as king over the Holy Family was because of his purity and his chastity. And that is primarily spiritual before it is physical, although the two go together. And we as married people, men and women, we too are called to this idea of physical purity and chastity. Don't be looking at porn. Don't be reading racy romance stuff. Don't put your eyes on stuff on television that you're going to have a hard time erasing from your memory. Keep all of those things pure. And in fact, I was just thinking about this this past week. As a child, I was very, very curious. I was nosy and I poked around in places I had no business poking around. I did it in my own household. And I remember, and they were old even then, so I don't know why he kept them, but I remember poking around in an old phone cabinet that we had that had phone books and all kinds of stuff. And in the very bottom of this phone cabinet, it was actually a bedside table in my parents' bedroom. I was looking for something, and I ran across this stash of magazines, and at the time when I found them, I think I was probably around 10 years old, and I just was scandalized, you know? I didn't even know such things existed. And my point there is, don't have that stuff in your house. Get rid of it. This is an area where, this is a gray area, right? So if you're a wife, how do you submit to something like this? Well, this is an area of sin, and so we're not called to submit to sin. Now, I'm not saying that having something like that is necessarily itself a sin, because I'm not sure that my dad actually even looked at that stuff. I think it had just been put there and it hadn't been there, or he hadn't seen it in a long time. Eventually, when we moved, it got put out in the garage, up in the attic of the garage, in a bunch of books, in a bunch of boxes of books. And so I know that he hadn't looked at them. I don't even know why anybody saved them. But I found them up there too, looking and nosing around stuff. So my point is, don't even have it in your house. If there's a way to get rid of it, then get rid of it. And then maybe have a conversation. I don't know. I'm not telling you how to operate your household. I'm just saying that your children will find that stuff. The enemy will make sure they do. So it's important for us to put those boundaries in place for them, because that's our role as mothers. And then we really need to have a conversation with our husbands about that stuff. You know, some of us are very blessed in the fact that my husband has absolutely no interest in any of that. He never has, thank goodness. But it did become an issue early on with my oldest son when he first got his phone. And boy, do I wish I could have gone back and done that differently. And I have done it differently with my youngest son. But it's so prevalent anymore. They can't get away from it. It's everywhere. So why in the world would you allow that kind of thing in your own home? And you have a role in that. I'm not telling you what it is. I don't know what it is. But somehow you and your husband need to work that out. You need to make sure that that stuff is removed from your home. And if you're taking part in it, you need to stop, because it's leeching away your power and your authority in the spiritual realm. That's my point. If you're looking for more victory in your spiritual life, take a look at these areas of purity and chastity, because physical purity and chastity go back to the spiritual purity and chastity. And both Our Lady and Saint Joseph show us that. So he was king of the Holy Family, and that authority and power came in part from his purity and his prayer and his actively operating in union with God, and even in Christ, since he was in the home, in those roles. All right. He's also then at that time, he was even king of the church, because he was foster father of Christ. And now, of course, he's prince, because Christ himself is the king. Christ is the king of the church. And so now Saint Joseph is prince. So he's prince over all of God's possessions. So he operates then in that role of administrator under Christ, the king, and he still occupies that role. And that's part of why Pope Pius IX said that he is the prince over all of God's possessions. And so when we pray to Saint Joseph, which we don't really pray to him, but when we ask for his intercession, when we ask for him to be present to us and to lead us and to show us, we are asking him to operate in the role that he already legitimately has as prince over all of God's possessions and that administrator. Now, we know that the graces come from the mediatrix, Mary herself, but the two of them, Mary and Joseph, they operate together. And so that Holy Family continues to have the top role in the church because of Saint Joseph as prince over all of God's possessions, and because of the Queen of Heaven, Mary herself. And that is why we should hide ourselves as women and men, as wives and husbands, as daughters and sons, and even in a sense, hide our priests in that Holy Family, that protection of the Holy Family through our prayers and our spiritual bouquets. And in all of those ways, our poor priests are attacked so unmercifully by the enemy, especially right now. And we see it in the church. And so Saint Joseph, then, he is that terror of demons, and we need to have recourse to him on behalf of our priests so that his authority and his power can infiltrate, you know, in a holy way, in a good way. He is then the pillar of families. We see that Saint Joseph was with Jesus at Fatima when Jesus pronounced the blessing over our families. Saint Joseph was present there. He is the protector and the defender of our marriages and our families. He has the keys then as prince to the kingdom, to heaven of hell and hell. And that's part of why he's the patron of the dying. So he's first under the king, Christ himself. He is prince. And so Father Callaway says that he is seated at Jesus's left hand. Saint Joseph is inviting us to occupy our role as women and men more faithfully and more carefully and more deliberately and in a way that's more chaste and pure, and so more authoritative and more powerful in the spiritual. Joseph wants you to know him personally. He wants you to approach him. That is the main takeaway of this entire series. He wants to have a personal relationship with you, and he's inviting you to that. And that's my prayer for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to take a very short break, and then we'll start our new series. So stay tuned for the details on that. I'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.